This week I got home insurance from Aviva for £68. I got a menu and free vouchers from a local Indian Ashoka restaurant that's opened up in Kirkintilloch. I've got 35% off Everest double glazing. And we have an Asda quite near us, and we have a sandwich bar where I can get steak pie, chips and gravy for £2.50 for lunch. So these are the sort of things that come through your door. You don't really want them. But they've got cleverer recently, because what they do now is they put your name on it, so you actually open it up to see what's inside it. And this came in during the week, and it said this. I don't know whether I can get my screen up. Is it up yet? And that's it. And this is the headline that caught my attention. It says this: life's brighter when we plan for the future. Now, I don't know if it was a bad day, it was raining, I was depressed, I was fed up, but, you know, I thought, I really want to have my day brightened up. So I started reading this. This is from an insurance company, and if you work for the insurance industry, please forgive me, I didn't pick on you. This was the thing that came in. And it said this is a 50-plus plan, so you can kind of guess what age group I'm in now. And the more I read it, I have to say that I felt it wasn't really making my life any brighter, because basically what it said was, "Dear Mr. Copeland, we would like you to give £30 a month for the next 12 months, and when you die at that point, your wife will get £6,977. And I'm sort of looking at this from every angle, trying to see how it's making my life brighter. And this insurance company has just reminded me that I'm going to be £360 out of pocket in 12 months. I'm then going to have to pick my funeral hymns, because that's what the record I'm going to live for. And my wife is going to get £6,977. She's worth every penny, I have to say. I don't grudge her it. But I just thought, how ridiculous. How does that make my life brighter, thinking that I have just such a short time to live? And I've got this kind of thing at the back: how to make a claim. You know, so I think, I'm not going to be here, I don't really care, you know. So these are the sort of things that come through your door. And I don't know, I thought this morning that I would like to speak about a man from the Old Testament who I'm sure would have given anything for a brighter future. The man's name in the Bible is Naaman, and we read his story in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. I guess Naaman is one of the most familiar of all the accounts of the Old Testament. If you attended Sunday school, if you listened to some of my children's talk, I would have talked about Naaman, the leper who dipped 7 times into the River Jordan and was cleansed. We find his story in 2 Kings, which is the historical books. I always put this up because sometimes you go to churches and folk have just no idea about the Bible or what, whether it's Old Testament and the New Testament. So we find this story in the historical books of the Old Testament in 2 Kings. It's one of the miracles in the life of the prophet Elisha, who features very heavily in the first 13 chapters of 2 Kings. I've been reading the life of Elisha recently, and I've been greatly challenged by his life, because his life in many ways reminds me something about the Lord Jesus. It said of the Lord Jesus that he went about continually doing good, and the common people heard him gladly. And when you study the life of this man, Naaman, he goes about continually doing good, and he performs miracles which really help people in the needs of their life. Elisha is actually only mentioned once in the New Testament. His predecessor, Elijah, is mentioned 29 times. But it's the Lord Jesus who, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27, mentions the Elisha. And it says this: "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." And so we find that the Lord Jesus mentions this man, Naaman, for a number of reasons, which I'm not going to go into this morning in the New Testament. But to me, it emphasized that Naaman was a real man. So often you talk to people and you talk about Old Testament characters, and they think it's some kind of nice story, but not really believable. But Naaman was a real man who walked the scene of time. He breathed the same air in, that you and I did. He was a real man who lived, and Jesus clarifies that. But we find also, as we read the story in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 14, that Naaman was a remarkable man. In fact, the Bible talks about him as a great man. So I want us to look at the chapter 5 of 2 Kings and the first 14 verses this morning to find out about this man. I'm not going to read it in a one-hour. I'm just going to read a few verses at a time, so please follow me if you can. Verse 1 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings says this: Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. And so we find the Bible, which doesn't use these terms indiscriminately, this was a great man, and we find that the Bible talks about that he's a commander of the army. He was under a huge responsibility. Thousands of troops were under his control. He had a hugely responsible job. We also notice that he's highly regarded. He's highly regarded by the king, perhaps because of his military achievements or because of his character. But the Bible tells us why he's highly regarded: because the Lord had given him victory to this man and to his army. And it brought great comfort to me, because this was a pagan nation. These were enemies of God's own people. And yet it was the Lord who had given great victory to this man, Naaman, in his land. The children of Israel are God's chosen people. But God is the God of all nations. And sometimes I look around at our world and I don't understand what's happening. But I know that God is sovereign and God is king. And God uses everybody. But it says also that he was a valiant soldier. He was a brave man and a strong man. And I'm sure won many, many battles. But the Bible says some great things about this man, Naaman. But the thing that he's remembered for is in that verse, he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Not only was Naaman a real man, but we find out that Naaman was a sad man. There was something in his life that plagued him day by day. And the Bible talks about this man, Naaman, who had leprosy. What a tragedy. All the great things that we looked at there just seemed to come to nothing with this final part of that verse 1. But he was a leper. If anyone needed a brighter future that particular day, it was this man, Naaman. A few months ago, I spent a month in India, and I met many, many people and saw many, many things. But the thing that struck me most was when I visited a leper colony. India, as probably you know, is a poor country and a caste system. And you go through the slums and think, how can people live like that? But even in that country, a leper is hated and they're thrown out of society. And it wasn't for Christian organisations and other organisations like CMCT, who I was with, who take these people in and look after them and feed them and clothe them. They would be rejected and have to beg and be out of society. And this particular mission looks after these lepers. And we as a church, some of our members support some of these young children who live in the leper colony, not because they have leprosy. Not even their parents have leprosy, but the grandparent has leprosy. And there's such a tight bond of family that the whole family is in that particular colony. And this story struck my mind as I was thinking about Naaman and about this leper colony that we visited. Verse 2, let's read what it says. And the bands of Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Sometimes it's good to picture what's going on in here. You find Syria, Naaman lives in Syria. Depending what translation of the Bible you have, it will either say Syria, which comes from the Greek language, or Aram, which the NIV uses, which comes from the Hebrew language. And so we have this great man, Naaman, who lives in Syria, and we have Israel over here. And one of the raids that happened was that they went down from Syria into Israel, had a battle perhaps, and stole some slaves, and they brought them back to Syria or Aram, depending on what part of the Bible what translation you're using. And this maid came from Israel, and Elisha, who will come to, he also came from Samaria, and we have the Jordan River. So we have all these things taking place in our story this morning. And it's easy to miss the remarkable contrast that there is between this top man in verse 1 and this little girl in verse 2. You have this general, this top-ranking general in verse 1, and you have this lowly little servant girl in verse 2. You have a man who's evidently very wealthy and powerful, and we meet in verse 2 this little girl who is nothing. And the thing that humbled me during the week was that she shows compassion for this pagan man, as it was seen. This man who had been responsible, perhaps, for taking her away from her family, from her mother and her father and her brothers and sisters, and had brought her back into the land of Aram or Syria. There'd be no Father's Day for her on that particular day because she was working in the house of this general. And she says in verse 3 a prayer which is remarkable in such circumstances. She says, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would cure him of his leprosy." Here's a young girl who knows the true God. She knows there's a prophet in Israel who is in touch with God and could bring healing to this man. And she expresses interest in this pagan man. And I was challenged by that during the week, because I had to ask myself, am I interested in the lost that's round about me? Perhaps a colleague who I work beside, friends or neighbours who we know and we talk to. I wonder, are we sharing our faith? Are we concerned about them? Are we living out Christ in front of them so that they may see Christ in us? I was reading during the week a fascinating article which said that nearly one out of every four persons living on the planet is from a Muslim background. And a study was done of 500 Muslims who became Christians. And the number one factor and the most stated reason why they became Christians was to observe the lifestyle of a true Christian. And I wonder, as I ask myself, as I ask you this morning, did people see Christ in me in the past week? The things I said, the things I did. Did I shine brightly for the Lord Jesus day by day? This little girl did. In that household of Naaman, she had a general compassion for the girl. Instead of being bitter and angry, she shows something of the love and concern of our Lord Jesus Christ. And she went to her master's wife. She says, "Look, tell my master that there's a man in Samaria who can cure him of his leprosy." Let's pick up the story from verse 4. Of chapter 5, "Now Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel has said. And he says, 'By all means, go,' the king of Aram replied. 'I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter he took to the king of Israel read, 'With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy.'" That tested me. Just that talk that little girl had to that woman. What a change. It got Naaman to the king, and the king writes a letter, and off he goes to see the king of Israel. I'm not too sure who told Naaman to bring all that treasure. The girl never mentions it. The king doesn't seem to mention it. Perhaps Naaman thought that somehow he could bargain with the God of Israel, bargain with this man in Israel. And sometimes, as you talk to people nowadays, they think they can bargain with God. Somehow they can pay God if they come to church or they sing choruses or they give collections. That makes them all right with God. But the Bible says this, that we're not saved by works, but we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not something we pay for. It's a free gift from God. And notice what happens when Naaman goes down with a letter to the king. He goes absolutely mental. He says in verse 7, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I bring back to life again? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cursed of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." At that point, Elisha, this prophet, this man of God who's in Israel, hears about the commotion and he says, "Tell the king of Israel, make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." And so off Naaman goes with all his chariots and all his soldiers to the house of this man called Elisha. And Elisha doesn't even bother, we read, to come out of his house. He sends a servant and simply says, "Go, wash yourselves 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." I'm not sure what Naaman thought of that, because we've thought of him as a real man, and we've thought of him as a sad man, but we find from these verses that Naaman becomes a madman. He is absolutely furious. He was expecting something so different from that. The Bible tells us that he was angry. He was furious. He had rage in him in verses 11 and verses 12. Why? It was an easy thing for him to do, just to go to that Jordan River and dip 7 times. What was difficult about that? It was a simple way. But perhaps Elisha was just trying to work away at his pride. Naaman had it all figured out as to what he would do, and yet he goes away angry. The Bible says this about this man, Naaman: "Behold, I thought that he'll come out and stand, he'll call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the spot and cure me." And he had this to say. He wanted a substitute. He didn't want to go the way that God had told him, God's servant had told him. He wanted to go to his own place, back up to Syria, back up to the rivers where he came from, the Abana and the Pharpar, the clean rivers, better than the Jordan. Couldn't I be washed them and be cleansed? He wanted a substitute. He didn't want to do what the servant of God had said. He wanted to do his own thing. And he's saying, "My plan is better than yours, Elisha." And so many people today, as you talk to them about the things of God and how God wants to change their life, and we have to put our trust into him, they say, "Well, that's not really the way that I want to do it. I want to do it my way. I want to do my thing." But God says there's only one way in which we can get to him, and that's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fortunately, his servants hold him back and say, "Naaman, if we were told something difficult or expensive, you would have done it. Do what is easy, and it will only take a short time to do." He thought he could do his own thing, and fortunately his servant stepped in and said, "Naaman, think about what the man told you. He told you to do something simple, to go into the Jordan River." And I've been trying to imagine this scene all week. Here he goes, this commander, perhaps with his military uniform. He had to strip off and goes into that river that he thought was dirty, and down he went once, and he checks, no, the leprosy is still there. Twice, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and he's changed. Listen to what it says, turn with me, and you'll see what happens. Verse 14, "So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants," verse 15, "went back to the man of God, and he said before him, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel.'" And we find instead of being a madman, he dips in the river, he becomes, his flesh becomes new, and he becomes a glad man. So here we have this real man who became a sad man, who became a madman, but he becomes a real man because he obeys and accepts what the Lord Jesus, or sorry, what Elisha had said to him. And my friends, no matter who you are this morning, you can't improve in God's plan of salvation. He says to trust in him, to put our faith in him, and we can be saved. Some people say, well, that's too simple. It's, you know, it's too easy. And the great thing is it may be simple, but it's sufficient, because through the Lord Jesus, through his blood and through his death and through his resurrection, we can have our sins forgiven. And there's a big change in this man's life, this man's name in his life. In verse 11, he was saying, you know, I thought it would be my way. But in verse number 14, he says, now I know that there's a God. And there's a change in his life, a change in his thought pattern, because he had seen what God can do in his life. And I ask you this morning, how would you like your life to be completely changed? The Bible's very true what it says, that leprosy is to the body what sin is to the soul. Leprosy destroys the body. I saw that in India, the disastrous mess it makes to people's lives. Sin destroys the soul, the Bible says. Again, just some of these things that this comparison between leprosy and sin begins very small. Sin so often starts to breed in our life. Small things we do, and yet because of our sin, it spreads throughout our whole life and it separates us from God. All these things we don't have time to look at this morning, the social aspect, the spiritual, sin separates us from God. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're feeling sad. You realize that in ourselves we can do nothing. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ can we find real peace and real happiness. Maybe you're angry this morning. Maybe you feel that I want to do something. I want to do it my way. But God has one way through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you think, I thought that I want to do it my way. But God says there's only one way in which we can have our sins forgiven. The Bible says this, that we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I wonder this morning, do you realize the position you're in, separated from God by our sin? When we obey God's commands and trust in him, accept him into our lives, put our trust in him, our sins are forgiven. And like Naaman, we can rejoice and praise God for all that he has done for us. And he makes a change to our life. Naaman was a completely changed man. He goes back, and I'm sure he would have testified of the God of Israel, what had happened in his life. And you and I can do that today. I wonder this morning, do you have sin in your life? Do you have spots of infection? Perhaps you're young, perhaps you're old, and you need a change. You need to be cleansed. And it only can be done through our Lord Jesus Christ, for all that he has done for us. God has a very simple plan of salvation, how we can have our lives completely changed. He wants us to hear God's message. He wants us to believe in him and all that he has done. He wants us to repent, to change our life around from walking from sin into his perfect way, to confess our sins. And Jesus says that he will forgive our sins for all that we have done wrong. Naaman is a remarkable man. It's a remarkable story about that change that took place in his life. That change can take place in your life, not because we have leprosy, but because of the sin in our lives that separates us from God. And this morning we can know the peace and the joy of having our sins completely forgiven because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Hear God's word. Believe in your heart. Repent. Turn your way. Turn in a new direction and confess your sin, and God will come in and completely renew and revive you and change you because of all that he has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A very simple story, an Old Testament story perhaps you've heard before, but I trust as we've heard it, it'll be challenging us to get into, to give our lives over to our Heavenly Father because of all that he has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for these Old Testament stories which tell us something of your wonderful grace and mercy towards us. We thank you for the examples of people like Naaman, that man who had that disease which separated him from society and from people. And yet, Father, we thank you that through trusting that man of God and to what he said, he went to that river and was completely healed and completely changed. Father, we bring that into our own lives and we realize that sin separates us from yourself. Our sin separates us from God, and no matter what we do and how angry we get, there's nothing that we can do to bring us back into your most holy presence. But our Father, we thank you this morning that through your Son, the Lord Jesus, by his death and by his resurrection, our sins can be completely forgiven, and we who are far off can be brought into your very presence. Father, we just thank you for this wonderful change that's taken place in so many of our lives. Help us day by day to live out that life so that people might see the Lord Jesus living in us, in all that we do and all we say. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to come before you and to sing these hymns of praise and to remember. Thank you for this Father's Day. We've been reminded, our Father, that you're a great Father who cares for us and is willing to forgive us. Father, we thank you for your Son, the one who died upon the cross. We just worship him and praise him this morning because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.